did that whole, like, if you've been here before, it just feels like a broken record. I say this every week now, but I don't want people to be lost if this is your first time or just coming back and hitting it in the middle. So what happens is Elijah is kind of discipling along Elisha. They don't use that word, but that's what he's doing. He's kind of an apprentice. And he has this amazing experience where Elijah with a J actually gets whisked up into heaven in a whirlwind with these fiery chariots and horses and stuff, and it's really fantastic. And Elijah never dies. He just goes up into heaven. And so we've been kind of following along the story, and we skipped ahead a little bit and grabbed a story for Mother's Day, but then last week we went back to kind of carry it on chronologically. So then after Elijah has gone up, Elisha crosses the Jordan River and he goes to Jericho and he heals the water that's there. It's just bad water, and that water is actually still good to today in Jericho. And then from there he goes up to Bethel, and we talked about this last week, and he goes up to Bethel, and there's these kids that are making fun of his bald head. You that story, if you were here, like the youths are out there making fun of Elisha, and they're like, go on up, Baldy. Like, they're wanting him to go on up just like Elijah did. And I talked about how middle school kids can be the worst. You know, like, they can just find the most thing you're sensitive about and just really attack it. And so last week, after Sunday, this was on Tuesday, I was at Heritage Middle School. Okay, you can see where this is going, maybe. I was at Heritage Middle School, and there was a choir concert that night, and they'd asked me to set up the sound system for them. So I went over there and set up our sound system, and I got that all going for them. I'm setting it up, and this one middle school girl, she comes up to me. She's like, well, you're, like, really tall and, like, buff. And I'm like, well, thank you. I start to say I've been working out, was what I wanted to say, but I was interrupted by another middle school girl who said, yeah, but look at his shiny head. Look how shiny his head is. It's so shiny, like, oh, my God, it's so shiny. Miss Speakman, see how shiny his head is? Look at it. I've never seen anything that shiny before, especially on a head. I was like, I really wanted two she-bears to come into the gym right then and just take those kids out. It's part of the story. If you weren't here last week, it was part of the story. So I feel for Elisha on that. So he just moves on from that moment, and you can go back and look that up if you want. Then chapter 3. Now, I'm not going to preach on chapter 3, but it's a great story. I encourage you to read it. It's fairly lengthy, and it has valuable lessons, but just not quite where I wanted to go with us on this journey of faith with Elisha. But basically, three armies get together, three nations with three armies get together and go to attack the Moabites. And they get up to attack the Moabites, and they run out of water, and they're about to die in this desert. And somebody goes and gets Elisha, and Elisha tells them, dig some ditches, and overnight there'll be water come up. And sure enough, that's what happened. They had water, and they were saved. Well, the Moabites, in the morning, as the sun was rising up, the sun was reflecting off of that water, and they see it as red. And they think, oh, these three armies have turned against each other, and they're warring against each other, and it's blood. Let's go and attack them now while they're at their weakest point. Well, then, so that they were wrong, and the armies were perfectly healthy, and the Moabites get completely wiped out. So it's a great story. You can read that, but we're not talking about that today. Here's what we are talking about. Is this widow, and it starts in chapter 4. And we've already done most of chapter 4 when we talked about the Shunammite mom on Mother's Day. These two stories go sort of like hand in hand. They're like a duplet of stories talking about the faith of these women that Elisha encountered. They even lived near each other. They were close. They kind of lived around the mountain. But both were in dire circumstances, both in need of a miracle. One was very poor, one was well-to-do. The Shunammite woman, she was very well-to-do, but this one is about extreme poverty turning into extreme wealth. Now, I think this story, and you'll hear it in a minute, is about capacity. Capacity. And capacity is our ability to hold on to things, or how much can we handle? You know, how much capacity do you have? How much can you handle? And we hear it sometimes in this phrase that's often misquoted from the Bible that says, God won't give you anything more than what you can handle, right? And people say that. I've heard it many times. You hear it around. It's not really true. God won't give you anything more than what you can handle. That's not true. God gives you more than what you can handle all the time. It's a misquote from 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's talking specifically about temptation, that God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. It's a very different subject. But when we say that God won't give us anything more than what we can handle, we're talking about capacity. How much can you handle? So what's your capacity for temptation? How much can you handle? What's the capacity that you have in your schedule? How much can you handle of busyness and life? What's your capacity for love that you can receive and give? I guess that's another one, capacity for busyness. What's your capacity for spending time with people? What's your capacity to be able to forgive people? Here's another thought. What's your capacity then to receive forgiveness? Can you receive forgiveness when you need it? It can be really hard to accept the forgiveness of other people when you're the one who's made the mistake or caused the sin or caused the error. It can be hard to receive that forgiveness because you want to punish yourself, and it's hard to forgive yourself. What's your capacity to receive forgiveness? So what's your capacity to receive blessing? That's another one. Some people have a hard time allowing God to bless them. We just don't think we deserve it, or we haven't earned it enough. I'm not worthy of it. What's your capacity to experience miracles? We don't usually think a miracle can happen for us. It can't happen for me. I would love for it to happen for you all, but miracles don't happen for me. I mostly think personally of capacity in terms of my calendar, my schedule. Try to look at what can I maintain and sustain before I take on something new? What's my capacity to take this class? I have a class I need to take. Like, what, do I really have the capacity to take this class and do it well without dropping the other things that I need to sustain? What's my capacity to go to this meeting on this particular day of the week and be fully present there? But as I study this passage, I've thought of capacity in a different way. What's my capacity to receive something fresh and new from God? Am I limiting God's work in me because I haven't given God enough room to actually work a miracle in me or through me? And perhaps I'm not alone in that. You know, I kind of think maybe all of us are. Maybe you haven't thought in terms of capacity before. Some of you might have a lot more capacity in your schedule to do different things and, you know, get your butt off the couch and do something for a change. But some of you might need to create some capacity to rest in your schedule and allow God to do what God's going to do. You know, we come at it from a little different approach sometimes. Maybe you put a capacity on your finances of what God can do in your life with your money. You don't think you have the capacity to grow in various areas of your giving or in your blessing others because you have limited your capacity in your money. Maybe, like me, you've limited what God can do within you because you haven't given him enough room to work and really do something amazing or spectacular in you or through you. You limit your capacity to grow spiritually. So, listen to the story, and we'll think about it in terms of capacity. All right, 2 Kings chapter 4, 1 through 7. It says, "A certain woman of the wives of the son of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves.' So Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?' And she said, 'Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil.' Then he said, 'Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you've come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons shall live on the rest." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I think this is a great miracle that the woman experienced, but it was born out of a great need. She had literally nothing. Her husband had screwed up their finances. They were deep in debt. And then he had the indecency to go and die, right? He's dead, leaving her with all these credit card debt, you know, just tons of debt. She was left with nothing, and except her debt. She's up to her eyeballs in debt. She was destitute, and the creditors were about to take her sons as payment for the debt. Now, personally, I think this would be a pretty good way to pay off your student loans. Anybody who needs it, just give them the kids. But I paid mine off, so you're safe. In the Old Testament, though, this was an acceptable practice. This was how they did. This was written as law. I mean, it was okay for them to do this. There were allowances for this kind of slavery. But being a widow, for her sake, was bad enough. But she had sons, so they could take care of her in old age. But if she didn't have the sons, then she had no future income, future of anybody to take care of her. So her losing her sons to slavery would be like the worst option. So she'd have no more debt, but then she would also have nobody to provide for her in her old age, meaning she would probably be back in debt again. So this was not an option to have her sons go away. So she had to admit her need. She had to go to Elisha and say, "I have a big problem. I have an issue. I have a huge amount of debt. I have a problem." And that's one thing that we have to do. We have to admit our need. Admit your need. If you want to follow along in notes, that's the first thing there. Admit your need. A certain woman of the wives of the son of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slave." She admitted her need. She's got a need. And often great miracles come from a point of great need. When things are at their lowest, when they're at their worst point, that's when we need God to come through the most. And oftentimes a miracle comes in that time. But why do we wait so long for that to happen? Why do we wait until this concept of rock bottom? You know, she waited, I don't know how, when the guy died. You know, how long was it from the time the guy died to the creditors were saying, "I'm coming to get your sons"? Why do we wait so long to seek the miracle? I think because we're reluctant to admit we have a need. We just don't want to admit it. We don't want to say it. Several years ago, I preached a sermon that I don't even remember what it was about, but it had this basic same point. And I remember I remember that point because Abby, my daughter, she would quote that, "Admit your need, Dad," to me a lot. Admit it, because I remember very specifically carrying like too many groceries, okay? And I'm trying to open the door. She's just standing there looking at me like, "Admit your need, Dad." just admit it. You need help. You can. But I don't like to admit my need. Because if I admit my need, then it means that I can't take care of it on my own. Then I'm somehow failing as a person because I can't take care of this myself. But God can't help you if you haven't recognized that you need help. That's how we get to rock bottom, because we ignore our need to the point where we can no longer ignore our need. And we just keep saying, "I don't need help. I don't need help. I can do this. I can do this." God can't help you if you haven't recognized your need for help. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is laying out his whole reason for ministry in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. At the 7, he's getting towards the end of it, and he says these words, "Even if you," and he talks to the people who are gathered there listening to the sermon, and he also calls them evil. Even if you, even though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? You have to admit your need and then ask for some help. And God wants to give you good gifts. He wants to give you good gifts. I'm on a little journey here with this for Engage Newark. For the last pushing 2.5 years now, since early 2017, when we started really working hard to open up Little Arrows Play Cafe, I've been working very hard. Lots of manual labor and thinking labor and studying and praying, like push, event, do different things to try to be, you know, do what you do to start churches and, you know, just do all that stuff. And I've been working very hard. But as the spring has rolled around, through listening to other people that the Holy Spirit uses to speak to you, you know, I've been hearing God say, take an intentional period of rest. Just rest. And so over the summer, as you see that we're not doing a bunch of events and doing the things, it's because I'm taking us through a little period of rest because we need it. And because God is saying to me, if you rest, then you can just root and then you can watch me do the work instead of you doing the work. And then if I do the work, then I get the glory. That's what God said. He's like, you just rest for a while and let me get some credit instead. Like, not that I was taking credit for everything, you know, but because God does do the work. But I've been working hard. He says, rest. Just rest. Take an intentional period of rest so God can finally come in and do the work and bring the miracle and God gets the glory. So this widow, she comes to Elisha. She admits her need. I have this need. I need God to do something. I can't do it anymore. Maybe she tried it on her own for a long time. Maybe she was trying to keep the creditors at bay, giving what she could. But now finally, it's at rock bottom. They're coming to take her kids. Ah, how heartbreaking would that be? She has a huge need. But here's what Elisha does. He says, I'm not really done with you yet. You're not off the hook yet. So he requires her to discover her resources. So when you have a need, you can admit your need, but you have to also look at your resources. Discover your own resources, even if they're meager. Verse 2, so Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. And I'm guessing she probably sold everything that she had to get to this point. She had nothing but a jar of oil. So Elisha's basically like, okay, what are you willing to contribute to this thing? So here's a little truth. All right, God doesn't need you to do the miracle. He doesn't need you, but God always involves you in your miracle. Hey, he can do it without you because he's God. You know, God can do whatever God does. But he doesn't need you to do the miracle, but he will involve you in it. God always gives you responsibility in your healing. He gives you responsibility in the transformation that's taking inside of you. He gives you responsibility in your deliverance. God wants you to be involved. You know, think about it. In John chapter 6, and actually in all the Gospels, there's the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Remember, that's 5,000 men were counted there. It's probably 10,000 people altogether. There's one boy who has 5 loaves and 2 fish. There was one meager resource that Jesus used to feed 10,000 people. Several weeks ago, we talked about Jesus' first miracle when he changed the water into wine. And the water wasn't just like clean water. It was like dirty cleaning water. And they had, that's all they had to give these people the wine. And yet, that's what Jesus used. What God used. He used meager resources to make a big, major difference in other people's lives. So the widow is completely destitute. She only owns a jar of oil. Now, a commentator suggests it's not like, like the big vegetable oil thing. You know, like, they're just not saying it wasn't that. It was more like anointing oil, okay? Small little thing. There wasn't much to it. It's just a small vial of oil. It's literally nothing compared to the great need she has. Like, she could sell this and, you know, it's not going to make up enough to pay for her son's lives, right? So when you look at your great need, the things that are piled up around you, what do you have in your house that you can contribute? What are the meager resources that you have? I'm not talking about in your home. I'm talking about in your heart. What can you contribute? Last year you might remember Maurice Clarett came and spoke to us, and we had a planning meeting for that, and we were getting ready to gear up for that and planning a picnic for 200-300 people and all this stuff. And I remember Carrie said after the meeting, she's like, I'm just amazed at how many resources there are in this room. Because people are like, I've got a truck, I've got a trailer, I have a tent, I've got a grill, we can just go, you know. All these people just started pitching in, little by little. Everybody had something they could contribute, and we could pull off a great big event that we couldn't do individually. Sometimes the miracle involves the community. Everybody gets involved a little bit. So it's not just your resources, but the people around you, because you can't do it on your own. And look at what happens next, all right? Now, she has to follow the specific instructions. That's the next point. But it involves the entire community. Then Elisha said, this is verses 3 and 4, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not just gather a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So basically, he's like, go out and get all the Tupperware you can find, right? Because get every empty container that you can find, because this might be amazing. But she had to do the work. She had to be responsible in this endeavor. She had to be a part of it. She had to want it. The key to any transformation is you have to want it. You're not going to be transformed if you don't want to be transformed. And for those who are struggling with various kinds of addictions, you have to want to break those chains. You aren't going to come around to wholeness until you really, really want it and be willing to be responsible for it. You got to work at it. Very seldom does God just poof, cause a transformation. He can, but he almost always involves the person in it, and you got to follow the instructions through. Here's another thing, and I don't really know what to make of this, and just to kind of throw this out there, but here's this woman who owes a ton of money to somebody, now going out and borrowing stuff from other people. So in our thinking of economics, this doesn't make sense. You already owe, and now you're borrowing these Tupperware dishes, you know, these pots or whatever. You're borrowing more, even though you owe a lot already. So when you owe a lot of money on your credit cards, you don't keep buying stuff on your credit card. It's not good practice to add borrowing on top of your debt. However, the instructions for this woman were very clear, even if it doesn't make sense in our way of thinking. But when we started the series, I made a point that sometimes God gives us instructions that don't make sense. Elijah was following Elisha to his moment of ascension into heaven. Here he's this very old man traveling from town to town to town with no particular reason. He doesn't do anything at each of those towns. Later on, we find out it was the same path that he took back and the same path that Joshua took when they first conquered the promised land, but it made no sense at the time. You just got to follow God's leading, even if it doesn't make sense. You got to follow the instructions. When you have faith, our faith makes us do things that perhaps don't make sense to other people. Our faith makes us do things that the Apostle Paul says confounds the wise. Our faith makes us do things that seem ridiculous, but to us it seems like that's the only way forward. This is this is the next natural step that I can take. And I don't know how to word this properly, but our faith makes us do things to the extent that it almost feels like it doesn't make sense to not do it, right? If I didn't do this thing, it wouldn't make sense. Even though it doesn't make sense for me to do it, to all of you, I just have to do this thing because if I don't, then I won't be following what God is leading me to do. So this deeply indebted woman, she goes out and she starts asking for these jars. And you already know how the story ends because I read it for you, but I'm going to read the end of it again, where she allows for a great miracle. That's the last point. Allow for a great miracle. So she went from him, Elisha. She shut the door behind her and her sons who had brought the vessels to her. Notice that she sent the kids out to go get the vessels. Like, hey, if you want to stay with mama, you better go get some vessels. Just hit up all the neighbors, you know. She might have already borrowed herself out of that town anyway, so she sent the kids instead. You know, who knows? But she says, now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Then she came out and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. So she does exactly what Elisha tells her to do. She specifically followed the instructions. She shuts the door behind them. She dumps her oil into another pot. Can you imagine what faith that would take to dump out the one thing that you do have? Now, granted, she's dumping it into a clean, empty pot. But we all know once you dump it once, you don't have as much left as what you had before. You can keep dumping it, and it'll run out eventually. Can you imagine that? It's the one thing she has. She pours it out. That's complete and total reliance on God. She pours out her one resource. The boy gave up his 5 loaves and 2 fish. The one thing that he had, he just gives it up. The meager resources that you have, it's not even yours. Whatever it is that you have, like count your resource, what do you have? It's not even yours anyway. You might as well pour it out and let God have it back. Mentioned the Play Cafe. We started building that really in January 2017, but we thought we would have perhaps maybe open in January 2017. So in November, we were trying to prepare for that and get ready for it. We had like $6,000 in our account. If you've ever been down there, you know there's like the thing with the fire pole and little slides and you climb around in it. That sucker cost like $5,500 on sale, okay? But it was on sale in November of 2016, and we had $6,000, and it was $5,500, and I was like, jeez. I mean, we don't have enough money to buy it. And my buddy Brian, he's like, do you need that to be called a Play Cafe? And I'm like, yeah. Do you have the money? Like, well, technically, yeah. He goes, is it really your money? He's like, no. Then buy it. So we bought it. And we didn't really build it till 5 months later, but 7 months later, not only had we bought that thing for $5,500 with $6,000 in the bank, we had raised and spent and built out $20,000 worth of material just to build the cafe, and then we launched and we opened with over $6,000 in the bank. We poured out what we had, and we just expected God to build it up again. If God was going to do what God's going to do, well, great. If he's not, I guess we sell the darn thing and move on. We poured out what we had. We feel like God is moving and preparing us for something again. We feel like this place is going to do something. We, be honest with you, we have enough in our accounts to be okay. But we've had great attendance on Sunday mornings. We're doing pretty good. Everything looks healthy. I'll be very honest with you. Our giving trends aren't great right now. Just being honest. The trend, okay? It's the trend. You future cast that out. Like, eesh, I don't know. But we got plenty of money now. So I guarantee you this, we're just going to pour it out into ministry. We're not going to sit on it. We're going to keep pouring it out. We'll keep pouring it out because the more we pour it out, the more God can fill it up. The more God fills it up, the more we pour it out. We pour it out into ministry, put it out into people. We trust God that God is going to provide if God said God would. And I think he has. It's all God's money anyway. We'll just pour it into whatever empty jar we can find. I think we go out to the neighbors and we find more empty jars. What can we do to serve the people? So we're going to invest it in ministry. Here's the other thing. Her capacity was only limited by the number of empty jars that she could find. Does that make sense? If she'd had less jars, she'd have gotten less oil. If she had more jars, she'd have gotten more oil. Charles Spurgeon says of her, she was herself to measure out what she could have. And I believe that you and I, in the matter of spiritual blessings from God, have more to do with the measurement of our mercies than we think. We make our blessings little because our prayers are little. Man, that hit me hard when I read that this week. You catch it? We make our blessings little because our prayers are little. David Guzik says, the oil did not pour out on the ground or simply flow about. It was intended for a prepared vessel. Each vessel had to be prepared by gathering it, by assembling it, by being emptied, by being put in the right position and staying in the right position. When there was no more prepared vessel, the oil stopped. Now, I talked about the financial part, and this isn't like give to the church thing. It's not that. But what I've had rolling in my head lately is, what's your capacity for God to work in your life? What's my capacity? You've probably heard this phrase before. To whom much is given, much is expected. Have you heard that? Jesus actually said it. It's recorded in Luke 12:48. I've been thinking about that lately, too. So we've gone around to all the little school activities to honor the kids at the end of the year. And you see the students that, did well academically, athletically, And you just think, man, to whom much has been given, much is expected. Look at these kids. They're so smart these days. Like, they're so talented. They're so athletic. They're so much beyond where I was and where my friends were. And we're goofing around being stupid at that age. These kids are on it. Think, to whom much has been given, much is expected. And then I think, this is just all internal dialogue that I'm making external now. Is that too much pressure? Is it too much pressure on these kids? And you put these expectations on kids to perform, and then think about the teen suicide rates. You know, the number one killer of kids, suicide. I think that's the stat I heard very recently. Depression, the stress that kids have from social media and all that. Have we expected too much from our kids as a community and a society in general? But then the thought occurs to me, to whom much is given, much is expected. Am I not expecting enough out of God? Do I even expect miracles anymore? Do I have faith that God can provide miracles? Have I been aware of when God has provided a miracle for me? Have I expected more out of my kids than I expect from God? That's a sobering thought. And completely unfair. And then to tie it in, I don't think I've gathered enough empty vessels. I'm kind of thinking more like, I've got a small vial of oil, I'll just get a cup to pour that into, that way we don't waste any. That's a pretty low expectation, isn't it? That's not expecting much out of the Creator of the universe. We serve a God who can keep it flowing. We are the only ones who limit it. We are the ones who put a cap on our capacity. We are the ones who keep God from allowing God's blessings to overflow into our lives. I think individually we need to expect greater things. I think we need to gather more empty jars. I think we need to expect God to be moving in our lives and not limiting God's work by putting a cap on our capacity. We serve a God whose love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out. Don't expect it to. Let it flow. Let it pour into you and out into the lives of others. You got to be involved. You got to be responsible in your transformation. But don't limit your capacity for what God can do in your life. Let us pray. God, I thank you that you overwhelm us with your blessing and with your, your ability to grow us and give us miracles. But shame on me, shame on us for not being expectant of a miracle, not being ready to receive whatever it is you might have for us. God, we ask that you would continue to pour out your love in us so that it flows through us and out onto other people. May you continue to provide empty vessels for us so that not only can we experience it, but we can fill up that for other people. And we keep growing and growing and growing in your grace and in our faith of you. God, may your love never run out and keep flowing in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.